Let's turn our Bible to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 19 today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, the entire psalm, if you would. And you can follow with me in your Bibles. Psalm number 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth their speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again today as we come into this place that you've so graciously and kindly and generously provided for us, my Father. Thank you for loving us as unlovely as we are and being so gracious and good to us as undeserving as we are. Now, Father, we have this time to gather together around the Word of God, and I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your Word. I pray you'd speak to saint and to sinner alike. I pray you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. I pray you'd help us to grow, help us to be challenged and changed, help us to be convicted and comforted. Father, but on all of it, may you be glorified. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Did I lose my microphone? I think I did. Here we go. This psalm reveals God's revelation of himself to mankind. There are two forms of revelation which are spoken of here that declare the glory of God. Number one, the creation of God in verses 1 through 6. The heavens and the earth are replete with his handiwork. Night and day, they speak of his creativity, they speak of his power, and they speak of the diversity of both. They do not speak in human languages, but they speak in truths that reach mankind's heart and mankind's mind. The created universe speaks of God's creative ability on the grandest of scales. Earth's planetary system, the cosmos, the infinite stars and galaxies and spaces unreachable by human means and unseeable even by man's most powerful telescopes. But also it speaks of God's creative ability on the minutest of scales, the smallest molecules and microbes and atoms, the nuclei, and the things so infinitesimally small and tiny that they cannot even be discovered with man's strongest microscopes. But then it speaks of the Word of God, God's second method of revelation here in verses 7 through 14. The Word of God. Not only has God provided natural revelation of himself in his creation, but he has also provided special revelation of himself in his written word, the Bible. The passage assures us that the Word of God is perfect and sure and true and righteous and more to be desired than fine gold. Why? Because the written word of God tells us about God. It tells us about man. It tells us about sin. It tells us about judgment. And it tells us about salvation. The Bible contains truths and wisdom knowledge and information that cannot be found anywhere else in the universe. It is in this special revelation of God, the Bible, that we find out things about God that cannot be known outside of its pages. When you read this book, you learn things about God that He reveals to you about Himself that you can learn nowhere else and find nowhere else. It is in the Bible that God reveals Himself to us as He desires us to know Him. Not as men think Him to be, or as men wish Him to be, or as men have crafted in their own minds that He is, but in the Bible, God reveals Himself as He is, and as He wants you to know Him. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." The unchanging God has given gifts to men that are good and perfect. Gifts that most often we do not recognize as gifts, but they are. When we think of the gifts, we think of the gifts of the Spirit, and we think of the gifts of talents, and we think of the gifts of treasures. But God has some other gifts that I want to look at this morning. Because mankind does not always accept these gifts, nor use them properly, does not alter the fact that they are good and they are perfect. This morning I'd like to consider some of these gifts, and they are what they are because He is what He is, and they originate from Him. They exist because He exists, and because He is, number one, the God of truth. Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." God, the God of the Bible, is the God of truth. Amen. The God of the Bible is the God that cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He is the God who cannot change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, is the incarnate truth, according to John 14, 6. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, is called the Spirit of truth in John 16, 13. Therefore, His written word is true, according to John 17, 17. And all truth finds its source in God. Aren't you thankful for truth? Doesn't John chapter 8, verse 32 tell us that the truth is what makes us free? The propaganda of the world will entangle you and enslave you, and it'll never set you free. The teachings of men and the teachings of religion are designed to be shackles and that bind you to falsehood. But God's word is true. Why? Because God is truth. He's a God of truth. He is truth. His children then are to be children of truth. In 3 John chapter 1 verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." If we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, our Savior, if we're going to be like God, our Heavenly Father, then we're going to have to be people of truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So what do we have here? God said, "I am truth." And God said, "I'm the God of truth." And God says, "My word is truth." And if you've trusted Christ, your Savior, and you're a child of God, He said, "I want you to be children of truth. I want you to speak truth one with another. I want you to be truthful." When we are truthful, we are like Him. But number two, He is a God of holiness. In Psalm 47, verse 8, the Bible says, "God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His" what? "Holiness." Why is His throne called a throne of holiness? because He who is holy sits on that throne. God wants you to know, and God wants me to know, that He is holy. The word holy means exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one who is perfect in goodness and righteousness. So God, who is holy, is perfect in goodness. He is perfect in righteousness, and He is worthy of complete and total devotion. Now, if you add this to the fact that He's immutable or that He does not change, He is eternally holy. God is holy. God always was holy. God will always be holy. God cannot be and will not be anything other than holy. Perfect goodness. Perfect righteousness. And the Bible says, in His perfection and in His holiness, there is no variableness. He can't be holier one day than He was the other day. He can't be more righteous one week than He was the other week. He does not change. There's no variableness, and there's no shadow of turning. But He has given this gift of holiness to His people. He's given us His truth, has He not? Why? That we might know truth, that we might speak truth, that we might live truth, because we are the children of truth. And now He has given us holiness. First Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to what it says. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. There is intrinsic holiness. That's what God is. There is imputed holiness. That's what we have in Christ. And then there's practical holiness. That is how we are to live in Christ. This gift is to us from God. It's called holiness. And holiness is a holiness that He produces in us that enables us to live the best life possible on earth and among men. You ever hear anybody say, well, you know, they're too holy for their own good, or they're too heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? That's all a bunch of rubbish. How can you be too holy for God?
Well, I don't want to get too holy.
God says, be holy, what? For I am holy. He wants His children to be holy. He wants His people to be holy. That means we're to be good and we're to be righteous by His grace and by His power. A holiness which, when practiced, brings His blessings and power. All holiness stems from the nature of God Himself. When we are holy, we are like Him. Therefore, when we are unholy, we are what? We're unlike Him. When we're truthful, we're like Him. When we're untruthful, we're unlike Him. When we are holy, we are like Him. When we are unholy, we are unlike Him. Number three, He is the God of compassion. Psalm 86, verse 15, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Compassion is sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. And the Bible says God is full of compassion. It doesn't say He has some compassion. It doesn't say He has a lot of compassion. It says He is full of compassion. That means you can't get any more compassion than God has compassion. You cannot be more compassionate than God is compassionate. There's no more room for compassion because God is full of compassion. Amen. I'm glad God's full of compassion. I'm glad He had pity on me as a lost sinner on my way to hell. It is the compassion of God that offers salvation to men. In His holiness, God is offended by our sin. And in his righteousness, God must judge and punish sin. But in his compassion, he has made a way for us to be saved from our sin. He looked down at this race of men and women and said, I have pity on them. What a sad state of affairs. In his holiness, he created man without sin. In his compassion, he had sympathetic pity for fallen man. And in his mercy, provided a Savior. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, now listen, but according to his mercy, his compassion, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace, that's undeserved favor, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, gift of compassion.
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. My dear friend, if you think you can work your way to heaven or be good enough to go to heaven, you are deceived. Yes. If you think you can be religious enough or have enough rituals and routines to earn your way to heaven, you are deceived. God said, not by works of righteousness, but because he's a compassionate God and has compassion on an unworthy race of beings, we can be saved.
Right.
And he has given us, as his children, the same gift of compassion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, be all of one mind, here it comes, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. Now, you already are pitiful. He's not asking for you to be pitiful in that sense. He's saying, I want you to be sympathetic. I want you to have pity. I want you to have mercy. I want you to have compassion. And be courteous. Why is it so hard to be courteous? We've lost a lot of courtesy in our society, and we're losing courtesy even in the church of the Lord Jesus. What happened to yes, sir, and no, sir? What happened to thank you? What happened to please? What happened to your welcome? What happened to the courtesy of showing people deference and kindness, being courteous one to another? That's part of compassion, isn't it? When we have compassion, when we are compassionate people, when we have the ability to show some pity and concern for those who are struggling, then we're more like him. Aren't we? Oh, but they deserve it. Yeah, so do you. But aren't you glad God had compassion on you? And aren't you glad he continues to have compassion on you from day to day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade? His compassion continues. I'm so glad God's compassionate. Now he wants me to be compassionate. And I have a harder time being compassionate than he does, because he is compassion. But when I am compassionate, I'm more like him. Number four, he's the God of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Do you hear that? It says the God of love. God reveals himself here as both the God of love and the God of peace. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says that God is love. It doesn't say he has love. It doesn't say that he can love. It says that he is love. It's part of his being. It's his essence. He doesn't have to learn how to love. He doesn't have to try to love. He is love. And because he is love, therefore he loves. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God said, I'm the God of love. I want you to be children of love. I'm the God of peace. I want you to be children of peace. And because he is love, therefore he loves. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
And because we are in him by faith in Christ, we can therefore love. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. You couldn't love God if he hadn't first loved you. And he has imparted this love of his to us, that we might love one another. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what? God's love is in you. How is God's love in you? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells you. The Holy Spirit who has sealed you into the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit who wants to fill you with God's love. Why? So that, number one, you could love him back. And number two, you could love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God, who is a holy God, can love us. Shouldn't we also be able to love one another? We allow so many things to get in the way, don't we? What if God let your sin get in the way? What if God let your bad attitude get in the way? What if God let the little things you do and the little things you think and the little things you say, what if he let that get in the way of his compassion? What if he let that get in the way of his love? But he doesn't. He loves us anyway. God has put his love in us that he might love others through us. And when we love, we're more like him. And let me say this. When his love operates in us, it will be the love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And so, we have the God of love. But also, in this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:11, it's the God, he's the God of peace. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So God says, I'm a God of love, and you're my children, and I've shed my love abroad in your hearts, and I want you to love one another. I want you to look at the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, or anywhere in this room. You know God loves them as much as he loves you?
Right.
And he's saying, if I love them, I want you to love them too. Why? Because they're mine. They're as much my child as you are.
Right.
My son, the Lord Jesus, shed his blood for them just like he shed it for you. But he's the God of peace. God reveals himself to be the God of peace. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, they brought about an enmity with God. What does that word enmity mean? It means to be in opposition to, at odds with, and on the opposite sides of. When Adam disobeyed God, now listen to me, he took up sides with Lucifer. Or Satan, or the devil, or Beelzebub, or the prince of the power of the air, whatever the scripture defines him as. All those things. But Adam had a choice to make. And his choice was, do I believe God, and do I go with God, or do I believe this Lucifer, this snake, I mean, he's talking to me, do I obey him and get on his side and disobey God? Isn't that where we all come in our decision-making at one time or another throughout our day? And since Adam decided to take up sides with Lucifer, mankind has been at odds with God ever since. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind, that means the natural human mind, the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's at odds with God. It's on the opposite side of God. It's in opposition to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When you look out at the world and you see the unsaved world around us living the way they live and doing the things they do, what do you expect? Their minds are at enmity with God. And they cannot be subject to the law of God. They can know the law of God, but they cannot be subject to it. And neither were you when you were lost. Before you were saved, your mind was at enmity with God. You were on the opposite side. You were in odds. You were living in odds against God. But when you trusted Christ as your Savior, He renewed your mind, didn't He? And now, for the first time in your life, that day you got saved, now you can be on the right side. Now you can be on the same side because your spiritual mind is not at enmity with God anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Colossians chapter 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Mankind has alienated itself from God in its mind and in its works. And the peace that Adam enjoyed with God that day was dissolved. And friendship turned into enmity. And peace turned into confusion and fear. Well, how do you know? Because the first thing he did was hide from God. My dear friends, when you have to hide from God, you're not right with God. When you have to hide stuff, I'm not going to tell the story. She always says I tell the same stories all over and over again. I'm going to tell it anyway. Can I tell it? Years ago, a friend of mine, born again Christian, came by me and he was very sheepish. And I called him over. I said, hey, I said, what's up? And he was very sheepish. I said, what's wrong? There's something wrong. He said, I got booze in my house. I said, what? You got booze in your house? I said, let's go get rid of it right now. We'll leave right here. We'll go to your house. We'll get rid of it. He said, okay. So we get in the car. We drive up to his house. And I come in the door. I said, where is it? He said, it's in the refrigerator. I opened up the refrigerator. And I'm looking. I said, I don't see it. Where is it? It's laying down behind the mayonnaise and the ketchup and the mustard. And I thought, who's he hiding it from? It's his house. It's his refrigerator. He was hiding it from God, wasn't he? You know, maybe if God gets in my refrigerator, he won't see it over here behind the pickles. That's what we do in our lives. We think we can have these little sins and these little disobediences and we can hide them somewhere and God won't see them. Why? Because they're back behind the pickles and the mayo and he'll never see it there. But he couldn't get away with it in his heart, could he? He knew he was doing wrong. He had no peace until he took care of it. Then his heart was flooded with peace again. You see, God is compassionate, and God is love, and He desired to make peace with fallen mankind. And so He came to earth and gave Himself as a sacrifice for sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, listen, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Christ, who His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of Christ, of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Listen, for he is our peace. The only way to have peace with God, who we are at enmity with, is to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's the only one that can make peace. Why? Because he's the only one that paid the price. He's the only one that could pay the price. And because he's compassionate and because he loves you, he was willing to be your peace. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. You see, you can't make peace with God through religion or rituals or works, but only by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. Did you hear that? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm going to tell you this morning, you can't get saved by any other name, by any other means. There is no co-redemptrix. There is no saint that can pray you in. There's not, Mary can't get you in the back door or through a window or in any other way. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And God has given his children this gift of peace to be exercised among ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. Mark 9:50, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. There's a special blessing given to those who make peace in Mark chapter 5, verse 9. And in Romans 14, 19, it says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. God made peace with us by forgiving our sins in Christ. And now he asks the same of us, that we might make peace with each other through the vehicle of what? Forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another. You see what God says when he says, he said, and be ye. In other words, he said, I am like this, so you be like this. I do this, so you do this. He said, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Oh, I'm glad God's tenderhearted. Listen, forgiving one another. Here's a big word. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How has God forgiven you? He's forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. How many? Well, what about that one? All. Well, what about the one that really hurt him the most? All in Christ Jesus. So he said, now even if I've forgiven you, and I'm God, and I'm holy, and I'm righteous altogether, and yet I've forgiven you for your sins. He said, even as God has forgiven us, why don't we forgive one another for Christ's sake? Why don't we just say, you know what? For Jesus' sake, I'm going to forgive. For Jesus' sake, it's God. You can do that. You say, I can't do that. You can do that. Would he ask you to forgive one another even as he forgave us if you couldn't do it? Oh, wait a minute. You can't do it. That's true. But God can do it in you.
Amen.
God can give you the grace and the power to forgive even as he forgave you. My dear friend, next time you don't want to forgive somebody, I want you to think of all the wickedness you've done in your life. I want you to think of all the things that you've done that were so vile and wretched. The words that came out of your mouth and the ideas that were in your minds and the actions that you took and the hatred you expressed, and then realize God forgave it all. And then look at that sinner that sinned against you and tell me why you can't forgive him. You know why? Because you don't want to. And it's not because you can't. It's because you won't. Because for some reason, listen, we get a perverted pleasure out of holding a grudge. And God says, grudge not one against another, brethren. Right. Hey, the Bible says we be brethren. Amen? Amen. Peace is a wonderful gift that is ours with God through faith in Christ and available between one another by the grace of forgiveness. Forgiving and seeking peace make us more like God. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Here it is. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. All of these things require the grace of God. Truthfulness, holiness, compassion, love, forgiveness, and peace. These things will be lacking in us. And in their place will arise a root of bitterness, which will be a weed in the garden of our life, hindering our fellowship with God and our relationships with men, because we fail of the grace of God. The more these things are abounding in us, the more we're like our Heavenly Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But they're only possible by God's grace. They cannot be had by human manufacture, but by divine grace upon the heart and mind and soul of those who have the abiding presence of the Holy Ghost by faith in Christ. They are a result of looking diligently unto the author and finisher of our faith. How am I going to have compassion? Looking unto Jesus. How am I going to love? Looking unto Jesus. How am I going to have peace with this person? Looking unto Jesus. How am I going to forgive? Looking unto Jesus. Diligently looking unto Jesus. God has revealed himself to us and has given us the very graces he himself is in essence, that we might apply them in our lives in practice to be more like him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear Christian, are you guilty of trying to manufacture for yourself that which only God can produce? Are you truthful? Are you holy? Are you compassionate? Do you love with the love of 1 Corinthians 13? Do you pursue peace? And are you willing to forgive? When you sing, I would be like Jesus, do you really mean it? Perhaps if you prayed about it more instead of just singing about it. Perhaps if you were looking more diligently for the grace of God. Perhaps this morning, you need to talk to God about it. But if you're here this morning or you're watching or listening, you've never been saved, this God of love loves you. This God of compassion has had compassion on you. This God of forgiveness will forgive you. And this God of peace has paid the price for peace and is waiting for you to come to the table by faith. He's the God of truth and has told you the truth in his word, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, and that death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken, and he shall not make it good? The word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call, he'll save. Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He has revealed himself to you today, and he will never be nearer than right now. And perhaps you need to call upon the name of the Lord and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior. Right here, right now, right in your seat. A transaction between you and God. He said it, he'll do it. Will you trust him? Perhaps this morning you say, preacher, I need to get saved, and I need to get saved right now. I don't want to wait. Would you look up at me? You're looking up at me because you want to get saved. Is that what you'd like to do? Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? Have you already, or would you like to now? Okay. Anyone else? You're looking up at me because you're saying to me by looking up at me, preacher, I'm interested. I want to get saved. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I don't want to die and go to hell. Anyone like that here this morning? If I didn't see you, raise your hand. I don't want to miss this opportunity. Neither do you. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your truth and your compassion, your love and your peace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're a God who forgives and a God who loves. Help us to be more like you by allowing you, by your grace, to make us more like yourself. I pray you bless the invitation. I pray, Heavenly Father, if anyone's here that needs to be saved, in these last moments, you might give them the courage to take care of it before it's eternally too late. We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Number 595, have thine own way, Lord. Do you really mean that today? Then maybe he wants trying to help you be more compassionate, more loving, more truthful, more forgiving. Maybe you need to make peace in your heart with somebody, some situation. I don't know what it is, but God spoke to you about it. Why don't you come talk to him about it? We're going to sing this hymn. If you have any questions about going to heaven, you come and meet me at the front. We'd like to share with you in 5 minutes how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Don't leave without having that assurance, that knowledge. 595.